Just take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We are going to pick up our reading at verse 3 and read down through verse 10. Well, actually, let me read verse 1 and then skip to verse 3 so that we have a full sentence here. Hear now the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 6. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Amen. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul knew that the gospel ministry was not an easy task at all. And he himself suffered quite a number of things. He writes in 2 Corinthians to the church about some of that suffering. He's already told us some things in chapter 4. He's telling us some things here in chapter 6. And he's going to go on and tell us more in chapter 11. So he's got a lot to say about suffering. He's got a lot to say about his life and his ministry. He has been forced to, in one sense, defend himself and that ministry because there have been folks who have come into the church in Corinth. They have begun to spread lies about the Apostle Paul. They have begun to actually pull people away from the gospel. And so Paul is forced to write this letter not only to defend himself a little bit, but to defend the ministry most of all. And to explain to those folks why he is in the condition that he is, what's happened to him. And so he wants them to understand that he and his fellow workers, others that are with him, that are like him, have been laboring consistently at the gospel ministry and they have not given up. They have not given up. And he also wants these folks to understand that no one ought to be able ever to discredit his work because of his own personal sins or his own faults. And so he begins by speaking about his ministry as being a commendable ministry. And he talks, first of all, to us about the importance of not giving offense, giving no cause for offense in anything, he says, so that the ministry will not be discredited. Now, he wants the Corinthians and us to understand that he and his fellow workers in the gospel do not desire to give offense in anything. It seems like today in our culture in the United States, everybody is offended about everything. And it doesn't matter what it happens to be, somebody out there is going to be offended at it. And Paul writes about giving no offense. That word offense can mean three different things, but they're all related. It can mean a difficulty of some kind. And so Paul could be talking about not presenting any difficulty to someone. Or it could mean an occasion that causes somebody to take offense. In other words, he doesn't want to do something that would cause somebody to look at that and be upset. Or it could be, more importantly, an occasion that would cause someone to sin. And so Paul does not want to do something so that someone would look at him and what he's doing and say, I can do that too, and it's some type of sin, and be led astray. So he doesn't want to give any offense like that. Now, when Paul says this, He is not compromising the gospel message at all. He is not going to compromise it in any way. That's not what he means about the offense. So let's remember, the message of the gospel is offensive by itself to sinners who are in rebellion against God. When they read the gospel, often they hate it. And this is why many in our day are offended at Christians. It's because those of us who stand on what the Word of God has to say and tell people what the Word of God has to say, they take offense at what God has to say. And they aim their cannons at us because we're the ones that are saying it. And so Paul is not saying he's going to back off in any way on what the gospel says. Yes, men will take offense at that, but he's not referring to those things. He's not referring to the truths in the Word of God that can cause sinners to be offended. He is referring instead to something that we all ought to be aware of, and that is he's talking about any personal actions or personal traits that he might have that would cause someone to become offended at him, not at the message that he's preaching. And so, as a minister of the gospel, I realize that what Paul is saying here is that we ministers must always take extreme care that we are blameless in our conduct so that those who watch us cannot take offense at us. It would be a denial of the things that we proclaim if we were to say one thing and then live differently. And there have been lots of ministers who've been caught in that very thing. And guess what happens when they're caught in that thing? They have shown a denial of the truth. They have been guilty of actually trying to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They bring that kind of dishonor. And they have insulted our Lord by such actions. And so what Paul is saying is, on the one hand, I don't want to give offense, any offense to anyone. And on the other hand, he's also saying, I don't want to give any offense in anything. So he doesn't want to offend people, but he doesn't want to do something that would offend people. This ought to be our desire as believers, that we ought to live a Christian life, and we ought to witness others. To others in such a way that we, by our own persons, don't give offense. Now, why did he not want to give offense? It wasn't because he wanted to be well-liked. That was not the reason. The reason he didn't want to give offense was he did not want the ministry to be discredited in any way. Paul wanted to remove any reason that anybody might ever have for not listening to him when he presented the gospel to them. He had received this ministry from the Lord Jesus. He tells us that. We've already seen earlier in the last couple of chapters. This is a ministry of the new covenant. This is a ministry of righteousness. This is a ministry of reconciliation with God. Paul does not want to do anything that would cause somebody not to hear that message. And so he doesn't want to give offense. And then he turns around and he says it in a positive way. He says, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. And so he wants to glorify God in everything he does in the ministry. So negatively, don't give offense. Positively, commend others to the ministry as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what that's going to involve for him and for any minister of the gospel, for any Christian for that matter, is live a godly life. Otherwise, if you've got sin in your life, that makes the message that you proclaim hollow in the eyes of those who hear you. His sinful deed would cancel out the message of the gospel. And the same is true for ministers today. The same is true for Christians today. We all ought to strive to live up to what we say we believe. We all ought to not deny those truths by sinful deeds or sinful lives. And when we fail at this, what happens is we cancel out any good news that we're proclaiming. Instead, what we have to do is commend ourselves to others as Christians and show them that the gospel does indeed change lives. And then Paul begins to describe this ministry. And he says, in much endurance. That term, this first term in this list, it's a long list of things he's going to tell us about. This first word, endurance, really describes all the rest. Paul is showing endurance in every single thing he does and in every difficulty that he faces. In the passive sense, endurance means that he suffers for the cause of Christ, and he puts up with that suffering. And in the active sense, Paul, as he preached the gospel, went about doing good works that were pleasing to God that accompanied that preaching of the gospel. And so what Paul knows is he has to rely on Jesus Christ for every single thing that he does. Every physical, every spiritual, every mental amount of strength that he has, as he proclaims the truth of the gospel, he must rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he has to endure. Now, what does he endure? Well, he endures some general hardships, afflictions, hardships, and distresses. Everywhere he went, he endured afflictions for the sake of Christ. He even knew, it hadn't happened yet by the time when he's writing this letter to the Corinthians, but he even knew that when he got to Jerusalem, that nothing but afflictions awaited him there. He says in Acts chapter 20, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Now remember, his friends, his disciples, his followers, everywhere he goes, as he's on his way to Jerusalem, they're trying to say, no, Paul, hang on, no, don't go. If you go, you'll be arrested. And Paul says, I know that. Everybody's telling me that. The Holy Spirit's telling me that. I know that's going to happen. So he experienced afflictions. He experienced hardships. Hardships are things that happen perhaps at the forces of nature, like he's going to tell us in chapter 11. He was shipwrecked and spent 3 days in the sea and other things like that. And also hardships can come at the hands of enemies of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was also in distresses. And that's a word that describes being put in a very narrow place from which there is no escape unless God intervenes to help in some way. And so these are general difficulties that Paul had. And yet he was able to maintain a faithful witness to the Lord by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't matter whether the problem was a direct form of suffering, whether it was troubling times or being cornered by his enemies, Paul learned how to stand up under these things and how to endure for the cause of Christ. And you and I have to learn the same lesson. We have to learn how to stand up under suffering. We have to learn that when some people tell us to shut up, to be quiet, that we cannot do that. And we have to learn that even when enemies surround us, we are to proclaim the truth of God no matter what. Paul not only faced those types of hardships, he faced hardships in court. He faced judicial persecution in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, he writes. Now, he had trouble with the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities. It didn't matter which way he turned, it seemed that there was somebody after him. He was beaten with rods by the Roman authorities in Philippi, Acts chapter 16. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them beaten with rods. He was flogged by the Jews. He's going to tell us in chapter 11 here, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. He was thrown into prison frequently. Now, Luke, in the book of Acts, only records one instance, and that's when Paul and Silas are thrown into prison at Philippi. He only records that one jailing. But Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, uses the word frequently. And so there are other jailings that Luke simply doesn't choose to record that did happen to Paul. And tumults. It's another word for riots. It seems to be that when Paul went places, riots followed. We read about that several times in the book of Acts. The worst riot is when he finally gets to Jerusalem and he's in the court of the temple, and a mob surrounds him and begins screaming at him, and they're ready to tear him apart, and the Roman soldiers have to come down from the fortress to rescue Paul to keep him from being torn apart by the crowd. So tumults followed him. They wanted to kill him. In spite of all of this, in spite of persecution from the authorities, in spite of political hardship, in spite of judicial hardship, Paul did not quit. He endured beatings. He endured jail time. He endured being attacked by a mob for the sake of the gospel. And what that means for us as Christians is we must be willing to endure hardships at the hands of civil and at times even religious authorities for the sake of Christ. And then he underwent physical suffering in labors and sleeplessness and hunger, he writes. Labors have to do with his tireless efforts to spread the gospel for the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about how he goes from town to town and even from house to house. And he goes without sleep for times. He does that in prayer for the churches. At times he doesn't even know where his next meal is going to come from. Paul told the Philippians, "I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, both of having abundance and of suffering need." So Paul had been in both circumstances and everything in between. And he knew that he could continue and had to continue going. He had to continue doing what the Lord Jesus did. You'll recall in the Gospel according to John, where Jesus sat down at the well in Samaria. He was tired, and his disciples go into town to get food for him because there's nothing to eat. And he witnesses to the Samaritan woman. And then when the disciples come back, she runs off into town to tell everybody that she's encountered the Lord. And the disciples come back with food, and he's no longer hungry. He said, "I have meat to eat that you do not know of." And they're all kind of puzzled, scratching their heads, thinking, "Did somebody bring him a sandwich? We didn't know about this. What's happened here?" And what he's referring to is the refreshing work of seeing someone come from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, being saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christ is referring to. And the Apostle Paul understood that type of spiritual refreshment as well, even when the stomach was empty. And so physical hardships should not deter us from proclaiming the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. Then Paul begins to talk about how he's able to go about this ministry, because it is a gifted ministry. And this the gifts come primarily, obviously, they come from God in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness. He's turning now from hardship to talk about how God supplies what he needs to be able to endure such hardship. Each of these gifts comes directly from God. Purity is integrity and innocence. It's a word that you only find here in the New Testament, but it refers to sexual purity and purity in moral relationships, purity in regard to your own conscience, that you are satisfied that you have not sinned in this area. Knowledge, not the worldly knowledge that he writes about early in 2 Corinthians, but rather that, because worldly knowledge just puffs you up, it makes you feel proud. He's talking about knowledge of the way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And patience. Patience is self-restraint that doesn't rapidly escalate into retaliation against wrongs. And so it's forbearance, enduring wrong without retaliating. That's what he's talking about. This is one of the characteristics of God himself. God is described in Exodus 34 as being slow to anger. And this is the type of thing that God gifted Paul with and gifts all of us with. We are to exercise patience. And then kindness. Kindness is pleasantness. It's goodness. It is a word that describes something that fits well. Something that fits well. This is not talking about that pair of blue jeans that you have to hold your breath and lie down on the bed and try to pull them together and zip them up. That's not something that's comfortable. Kindness is something that fits well. It's easy to wear. It is pleasing. Jesus uses this term when he talks about his yoke. And the yoke that he encourages us to wear fits well. It's easy on our shoulders and it is pleasing. And that means for us as Christians to be kind in this way, for us to exhibit this gift of kindness, we ought to be able to make others around us at ease so that they are attracted to us because of a pleasant disposition. He says that this gifted ministry comes by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God. This is the Holy Spirit, of course, is the source of all of Paul's ability to minister at all. He is the one who gives the gifts for ministry. He is the one by whose power these gifts are exercised. The Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary for the proper ministry of the Word of God. Together with the Holy Spirit comes this most important gift that the Holy Spirit gives, love. That's the first gift when we examine what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are. Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. Love is the first one that's mentioned. And Paul calls it genuine love. As opposed to what? Well, as opposed to fake love. There are folks that that attempt to fake love. They attempt to express love that's really hollow because it is not love at all. And so for us as Christians, love and faith always have to be genuine in order to be of any use to us as Christians whatsoever. Otherwise, any claim for love to God or love for neighbor is false and is misleading. The word of truth that he speaks of here is another name for the gospel. That's a phrase that's always used in connection with the preaching of the gospel. He does that, Paul does that in Colossians. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So Paul is saying that the ministry consisted of proclaiming the word of truth in the power of the Holy Spirit and also in the power of God. That's the last in this set of four gifts that he talks about. The Holy Spirit's at the beginning, the power of God's at the end, and in between, they form sort of two bookends. And between these two bookends the Holy Spirit does by his work and the power of God gives are love and the word of truth. And both of these are instrumental to gospel ministry. Now, think about what Paul was for just a second. This is the Holy Spirit and the power of God working on this man. Paul's going to describe himself later on in this letter as somebody who's really unimpressive. His enemies say, boy, when he writes stuff, he really sounds like a big dude. But when you see him, he's not much at all. That's a paraphrase, but that's essentially what they're saying. Is he's really unimpressive when you meet this guy. You wouldn't think that such powerful things could come out of his mouth or such powerful things could come from his pen in writing because he's really unimpressive when you meet him. And so what God did was he took this little unimpressive fella, Paul, and he turns him into a powerful preacher of righteousness. That's only because the power comes from God and not from Paul. Paul's ministry was successful not because Paul was a giant of a man, not because Paul was such an impressive speaker. Think of the number of times in Scripture that God takes somebody like Moses and others who say, I can't speak, and he uses them in a powerful way. And he did the same thing with Paul here. The power comes from God. The same is true for us. Any fruit from our labors in any way in God's harvest field is due to God alone. It's not due to the laborers. We are and ought to always recognize ourselves to be merely unprofitable servants who simply do what our Lord commands. And then he talks about the fact that the ministry he's involved in is a ministry of war. And he speaks of weapons. by the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. He's talking about fighting the spiritual warfare of the gospel as he preaches the gospel. And the description he gives is a Roman soldier who is fully armed. He's got weapons in either hand. These weapons that Paul talks about, however, are spiritual weapons. They are weapons of righteousness. They are supplied by the righteousness of Jesus, and they are weapons that promote righteousness. Paul's life, as a result of God's work in him, Paul's life was a life that was righteous in his living. He lived an upright life, and that holy life supplied him with weapons to be able to battle against sin and against evil. They are weapons for the fight, and it's like a shield in one hand and a sword in the other. They're defensive weapons and offensive weapons. And so we're soldiers of Christ, and we need weapons of defense and weapons of offense to combat Satan and unbelief. As a result of going to war, some people like it and some people don't. Same thing's true physically when we go to war today, and it's also true in terms of spiritual things. So reports of glory and dishonor followed Paul. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report. What he's getting at here is he's fighting these battles, and there are people on opposite sides, and they look at what Paul's doing in a different light from one another. Believers see the struggles that Paul's involved in as being struggles for God, and they take note of what he does as being done for the glory of God. It's a good report. But unbelievers, who are enemies of the cross, see things entirely differently. They claim, and this is what some of the folks were doing in Corinth, they claim that Paul is dishonoring to God. And they give an evil report of him. Now, it's a lie, but these enemies are even trying to pull Christians away from listening to Paul by these evil reports. And so the point he's making here is that doing the Lord's will faithfully, even if some do not like it, and do not see it that way, and some dishonor him and talk about him behind his back, he's still going to do it. And so we serve Christ as Christians. We must make sure that any evil reports about us are unfounded, that they come only from evil motives of wicked folks or from jealousy on the part of wicked men, that we should not ever give an occasion so that they can point their finger legitimately at our lives and say, "You see that? I told you he was wicked. He was sinful. He was a liar. He was not telling you the truth." And they'll spread all kinds of lies. And so those accusations, it wouldn't do any good for us to have accusations that are based on fact or on reality, because that means that it would malign the gospel that we preach and the Lord we serve. And then Paul describes his ministry as a ministry that just won't stay down. He says that some regarded him them as deceivers and yet true. He's describing his ministry in a way in the next little section here as the ministry of a boxer who gets knocked down to the mat and then gets right back up again and continues to fight. And so he and his fellow workers were being maligned. They were being called deceivers by those who were truly the deceivers. They were being accused of lying about the gospel message. And yet Paul knows that what he and his fellow workers are proclaiming is the true gospel. As unknown, yet well known. Remember, the opponents of Paul earlier in this letter said that he was a nobody. He had no authority. He didn't have any letters of recommendation. And they came with these letters, fake letters, but letters of recommendation to the church. And so they said Paul did not have this. And yet Paul says that he is well known to those churches he has established. He's their spiritual father in the Lord. He's already told them that. He is well known by God, first of all, but he's also well known by these Christians at Corinth. And they should know the truth about him. Then he says, as dying, yet behold, we live. Now, when you look at Paul's life, it certainly seems that from the time he was converted to the time he actually did die, he was merely one step ahead of death the whole way. Because he was stoned and left for dead at Lystra. He was beaten with rods and thrown into jail at Philippi. He was attacked by this mob at Jerusalem that wanted to tear him limb from limb, and many other things besides all of that. And in spite of this, he lived. He continued to live as long as Jesus wanted him to. I remember the day I got the phone call about my dad passing away back in 1978. I was at a minister's house in France. He let me use his phone. We didn't have a phone at the time. And I called the States from France and talked to my mother. And after it was all over with, this minister was said something to me that stuck with me ever since. He said, we were talking about death, and he said, up until it's our time, we are immortal. So, the point that he was making was, nothing can stop us. As long as we're doing the will of God, nothing can stop us. So that's exactly what happened with Paul. Nothing could stop him until it was God's time to take him home. He was Christ's servant, and he would go on living and go on serving the Lord until he was called home by God. And so let's remember what's operating in him. The divine power that raised Jesus from the dead kept Paul from dying prematurely until he had accomplished all that Christ had sent him to do. And so Paul is fulfilling the words spoken by the psalmist in Psalm 118, verse 17, I will not die, but live and tell of the works of the Lord. And then he goes on, as punished, yet not put to death. Paul's following up with that psalmist once again, the very next verse, verse 18. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. So Paul found himself punished. Now, who's doing the punishing? God is doing the punishing, but it is the thing we need to remember is Paul is not, and we as Christians are not, and do not receive the full wrath of God poured out on us in punishment or discipline. Christ has borne that wrath, and therefore you and I will never be recipients of that wrath because Christ has borne it. Instead, we are chastened and we are disciplined by the Lord in order for Him to draw us closer to Himself. Our sins are being cleansed, being purged away by the chastening work of the Holy Spirit. Sin in our lives causes us lots of trouble, but God deals with those sins in His discipline. And as a result, we are then able to continue to live and continue to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God rescues Paul from death, so that he will be able to continue to preach until his work is finally accomplished. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Paul experienced sorrow because of the sins of Christians at Corinth and other places. He was made sorrowful over their hard hearts. He was made sorrowful because of their rebellious natures, even those who are the spiritual children of God. And he is even more sorrowful by the evil wickedness of the enemies of Christ who are saying horrible things about the Lord Jesus. At the same time that he's sorrowful, he is able to rejoice in the Lord, just the way Jesus tells us to rejoice. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As poor, and yet making many rich. Now, is Paul talking about spiritual or physical wealth and poverty? Now, Paul did not preach the prosperity gospel that you hear on TV today. Paul is talking about spiritual riches and spiritual poverty. He's talking about the spiritual riches found in Christ. And that poverty is the poverty of spirit that leads us to those riches in Christ. As Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, these gospel riches are only available to those who are poor in spirit, who come to the Lord Jesus. And then finally, Paul says, as having nothing yet possessing all things. It's another contrast, parallel to what he's just said. Earthly poverty is contrasted with heavenly riches. So is Paul saying all Christians must be poor? No, he doesn't mean that. What he means is that by contrast with the riches of heaven, even the wealthiest person on earth is poor. There's nothing to compare, no matter how rich you are in this life. There's nothing to compare with the riches of heaven. And so, believer, if you're one of the faithful servants of God like the Apostle Paul, you may be poor by earthly standards, but rich toward God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you the type of person who can get knocked down and then get right back up again to fight the good fight of faith? Are you one who might be maligned by evildoers and yet can stand before God and men with integrity in heart and in life? Are you a Christian whose life is characterized by what Paul starts out with here, endurance in the Christian faith? No matter how hard it gets, do you keep on going? This is what God has called all of us to through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for these things that Your servant, the Apostle Paul, writes here, all these various aspects of the ministry he was engaged in and how these things relate to us even this day. We pray that we might be servants like Paul was of Yours, that we might endure no matter what hardships we face, that we would be able to endure and stand up under the pressures and the trials and the difficulties and continue to proclaim Christ even to the very end. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.